Delighted again to be able to welcome back to our pulpit tonight, having been here last night, Brother Reverend Ron Johnson from Newton Ards, and we pray the Lord will be with him and undertake as he preaches God's word again to us tonight. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Dr. Brown. We're turning to the little book of Titus. Little book of Titus and chapter 1, you'll find it towards the back of the New Testament. It's just a couple before the larger book of Hebrews, but turn towards the back of the New Testament, the book of Titus. Paul, Titus was a companion of Paul, younger man, and Paul left him on the island of Crete. Maybe you've heard of Crete in the Mediterranean. I've never been there. It's a holiday place. Paul wasn't, of course, there for a holiday, and he didn't send Titus for a holiday, but he wanted Titus to look after the church, so he's writing to a pastor of the congregation there in Crete, telling him what he ought to do as a preacher. And I'm going to read the first three verses for this reason. I think it tells us why this gospel mission has been arranged, why these meetings are held. So we're at Titus, and we're at chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Amen. Let us just pray briefly. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these words. Lord, we're struck that they describe the purpose of this gospel mission and why we're here tonight. We thank thee for Paul, who was an apostle sent with a message, sent on a mission. And this is a gospel mission. So, Lord, bless us tonight. Help us to exalt Christ and to make clear his way of salvation. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen and amen. Well, here, I believe, is the reason for the gospel mission. Paul calls himself a servant of the Lord. And in verse 3 there, it says he has been commanded to preach. Commanded to make manifest. That means make known, preaching the word of God. And that's one reason why these meetings are being held. But look at verse 2. Through the preaching of the word of God, that the people would come in hope of eternal life. And that's what we're praying for you, if you as yet do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't have that assurance. Now, the word hope there doesn't mean, as we use it in English, a hope so. A hope I do this, or a hope I get this, or I hope. No, no. The word hope, when it's used in the New Testament, it means absolute certainty. That's what it means. So let's read it that way. In absolute certainty, blessed assurance, that I have eternal life. There's another verse in 1 John 5 and 13 tells us this is why the things were written, that you might know that you have eternal life. I wonder tonight, are you sure? Not, I hope so, but are you absolutely certain tonight that you have eternal life? As your minister prayed about putting her head on the pillow and having that assurance, are you sure tonight? You ought to. Don't listen to those people that tell you, oh, you can't really know until you die. No, no, the Bible's written that you might know right now that you have eternal life. For he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But notice one of the reasons for this assurance in verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. Not a lovely expression. God which cannot lie promised. Over in Hebrews 6:18, it puts it this way: it is impossible for God to lie. And so the assurance of having eternal life is not based on who I am or what I have done. Have I repented enough or had a deep enough, great enough faith? Have I kept it? Have I been a better person? No, nothing to do with me. The assurance of eternal life has this basis: that God, who cannot lie, has promised to give eternal life. And we'll see it's to all those who trust Christ. God has promised it. Now, that's the reason this mission has been hailed, that the God who cannot lie. Now, last night there were all kinds of harvest. I still see some of them there, of course, looking down. I can't see them all from here, but harvest items. And so I thought of something to do with the harvest. And you know what I love about the harvest items? So many of them are used by God in Scripture to illustrate how you can be sure that you have eternal life. See, eternal life starts now, knowing Christ. He's eternal life. So many. You see, the Lord is so gracious, He uses a simple language that you and I can understand. When He met fishermen, you know what He talked about? Fish. When He met a woman at a well, do you know what He talked about? Water, that He was the water of life. When He had fed 5,000, and the next day the crowd came back, you remember, breaking the loaves, you know what He spoke to them about? I am the bread of life. He that believeth in me shall never hunger. He used illustrations that the people could understand. His last public sermon before He went to Calvary, just a few days before it, He said, I am that corn, or we would say an ear of wheat, that goes into the ground and dies, and then it brings forth a great harvest. If I be lifted up from the earth, He was speaking of His crucifixion. What did He mean? He's using the sheaf, the idea of the grain bringing forth, dying, going into the ground, the seed. We all know the picture, harvest. And I've brought an item with me tonight, object lesson, that has to do with the harvest. It has to do with the harvest, because God uses this item, this substance, to illustrate how you can be sure you have eternal life. And God has mentioned this item 37 times in the Bible. And it's wonderful that God takes this item here that I'm holding in my hand, and He mentions it 37 times. And the Bible teaching is that this, thinking about this item, ought to cause you to seek the Lord and to know that you have eternal life. This item has to do with the harvest, I believe. It's a very valuable item. Very valuable. Wars have been fought over it down through history. In fact, if you don't have some of this in your body, you wouldn't be here, you'd be dead. You have some. Every one of us has some of this in our body tonight, and you have it in the house. Yes, salt. Maybe you didn't know this. That's rock salt brought from Colombia, where my sister's been a missionary 50 years. And there's a main tourist attraction in that part of Colombia is a large salt mine. And they've actually hewn out of the rock salt a large cathedral. Now, we weren't there for the services, but they assure me they do have services there. This is rock salt, just that you would find down at Carrickfergus. You know, of course, Carrickfergus is a major salt mining area. That's why you have a lot of road closures up in the hills behind Carrick. So many times the land subsides because of the miles of long tunnels at Carrickfergus, where the salt is mined from rock salt and sent throughout the world. Do you know their ships go from Carrickfergus right the way to America, USA, carrying salt? Salt is a wonderful commodity, and it's mentioned often in the Word of God. Often in the Word of God, as I said, 37 times. I want you to think first of all about salt, the worth of salt. And I need to tell you some things about salt, but we'll apply them. Salt, you see, is a very precious commodity. Very precious. You see, way back years ago, Roman soldiers were paid in salt. Not coins or notes, salt. And that's where we get the Latin word into our language, your salary. Do you work for a salary? Are you worth your salt? Salary, it's the same word, salt. By the way, you ladies, when you make a salad, salt originally came from salting the vegetables, and it became known as salt. When you read S-A-L, it comes from salt. There's other words in our language that come from salt. So Roman soldiers were paid with it. One of the worst, you could say, battles in the American Civil War, by the number of atrocities and cruelties, was between the Confederates and the Union Yankees at a town called, listen, Saltville. Why do you think they were fighting? Because the Union Army wanted to cut off the supply of salt for the Confederate soldiers. Because our bodies need salt. Salt is a very, very precious commodity. Sometimes in our history it was taxed very heavily. In fact, in the late 1700s, it was taxed very badly. And the Earl of Dundonald, yes, that's a familiar name, isn't it? The Earl of Dundonald wrote this. Now, he wasn't living in Dundonald, as we call it. But he said, in the last few years, there's been 10,000 people prosecuted for salt smuggling. And 300 men have been hung in the gallows for smuggling salt, not paying the taxes. That's in the late 1700s. So salt is precious in our history. But there were so many riots in Britain, the government stopped the tax on salt. Didn't have to pay tax. I'm saying salt is valuable, has been. But then some other things about salt, it's palatable. It makes things pleasant to taste. A lot of these items that you see there, you probably say, well, I wouldn't eat those. I wouldn't cook those vegetables unless I put a bit of salt in the pot. And it penetrates throughout the pot and it gives a flavor. And you see, salt brings out the flavor, doesn't it? Maybe you put it on a tomato or whatever. By the way, some of you may be on a salt-restricted diet. Well, when you go into your GP, you quote the word of God to him and tell him, you're being very hard on me. Job 6, verse 6, you know what Job said there? Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Difficult, isn't it? You want to put the salt on it to bring out the flavor. I was telling the young people last night, in America, the big watermelons, when we were there, we noticed the Americans put salt on their watermelon. I remember some American girls telling me they would never dream of eating a grapefruit unless they put plenty of salt on it to bring out the flavor. Maybe you're going, ugh. But that's what they do. They say it brings out the flavor. You know, it used to be in a lot of milkshakes, they put salt. You'd be amazed at the products that have salt in them. Amazed at them. But salt, I'm saying, it brings out the flavor. That's what I'm saying. But then, salt preserves, doesn't it? Long before we had fridges, they used to preserve food in salt. Now, when a farmer killed a pig, they would put it in a barrel of salt. When they brought fish, they would salt the fish. What are they doing? They're preserving it. Preserving it. And that used to be what salt was used for. I'm thinking of some of the uses of salt. I'm not going to go through many, because one encyclopedia said there are at least 14,000 uses for salt. So we're not going to go through them all. But now hold on, we're going to get to the spiritual. I'm not here tonight just to give you a lecture on salt. No, but it's important to think of some of these things. Salt purifies. Do you know, before they had different penicillin, antibiotics and so on, you know what you put on wounds? Salt. Ever heard of rubbing salt into the wound to help purify? What do you do when you get a sore throat? Gargle with salt. In Ezekiel chapter 16, it talks about the baby being born and it's washed, and the child, the newborn baby, was rubbed in salt, whether that's literal salt or salt water, but it was rubbed with some type of salt. Again, the idea of purifying, preserving. You see what we're talking here? It purifies, it cleanses things, and There's so much we could go on to talk about. These are the qualities of salt. And I want you to keep in mind that we're going to get to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the illustration of salt God uses in Scripture to illustrate what Christ did when God the Son left heaven and came to earth and went all the way to Calvary and suffered and died there. I'm going to show you in a moment that God uses salt, yes, salt, to illustrate what Christ was doing when he died on Calvary, so that you tonight can be sure before you leave this meeting that you have eternal life because you have trusted Christ. Oh, the wonderful aspect of salt. But here's an important one I want you to notice. There's other blessings of salt I could mention. Many other blessings to you about it. Just by the way, I only found out a couple of weeks ago was I was preaching on one of the offerings, the meal offering. There was to be no leaven, no honey, but plenty of salt. And I went and checked it out. If you take two slices of pan bread, you're eating more salt than a salty packet of potato crisps. Maybe you didn't know. You go home and look at the labels. There's more. You wouldn't believe how much salt there is in a slice of pan bread. Salt's everywhere. But here's one. Do you know in the Old Testament times, salt was a symbol, an illustration of a pact, a covenant, a legal agreement? You know, when there's serious matters today in our society, maybe between men, a dispute, or maybe buying property, what do? The solicitors, they draw up a document. You sign the document. Maybe they seal it with a stamp. It becomes a legal, solemn, binding agreement. How did people do that in Old Testament times? Well, sometimes they did it with sacrificing an animal. The Bible speaks of the blood of the covenant. But other times they did it with salt. I'll turn you to verse or two on that. And that turned out, but Leviticus 2:13 talks about the salt of the covenant of God. A salt of a covenant. And there's many references in the Old Testament to the salt of the covenant. Here's what happened. And by the way, it's not just history. But if two men were making a binding agreement, they would often symbolize it. Now, man's word ought to be enough, of course, but this was a symbol, an illustration. And each would take a bag of salt, and they would pour it into a container. Now the salt is all mixed up. You can't take it back. What they were saying was, we promise to keep our word forever. We will never break our promise. Do you know to this day in the Arabs and the Middle East, if you sit at the table with an Arab and you share the salt, you're a friend. You're a friend. And oftentimes when there's disputes, they show that they're now friends and reconciliation by taking the salt. Do you know in many Jewish weddings, the bride and groom each carry a container of salt, and they pour the salt into a container during the wedding ceremony? Why? Because they're making a solemn covenant to each other, bride and groom. You say, oh, that's romantic, isn't it? The salt all going together, the two lives flow together. But it's more than that. They are using the symbol that's been in Middle Eastern society, Jews, Arabs, in the Old Testament, that salt is a symbol of a binding, solemn agreement, and the parties to that covenant were saying, I will never, 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 never break my word. Are we getting the picture? Some of you may remember Pastor Treblousey, who came over from Lebanon. I remember preaching with him over in England about 10, 15 years ago. And I asked him about salt. Of course, he works in Lebanon, his church there, Baptist church. Sometimes he does get actually Muslims into the service. And when they have a family service, you know what they do? They stand at the door when visitors come with a tray, something like our communion, and they have little pieces of bread, and the person takes it, and the elder pours a little bit of salt, and they take the bread with salt. What are they signifying? Friendship. So this happens to this day. Have you got the picture? Have you got the picture? Well, I want to show you now what this has to do with the work of Christ. Away over in 2 Chronicles 13 and 5, if you want to turn to it, I'll read it to you. But in 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 5, God is speaking to King David. And you know, of course, that it was promised that the Redeemer would come from the line of Abraham and then be descended from David. We know that, don't we? And God promised David, David, your descendant is going to come who's been will be the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. He's going to be, humanly speaking, from the family of David. And here in 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 5, what does it say? Well, this prophet is saying, verse 5, ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons? Are you reading it? By a covenant of salt. I know it says sons, plural there, but all the promises were summed up in one. The Son, David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son who came from heaven and took a human body, who was born in royal David's city. And the book of Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3 trace the Lord's genealogy, his family tree, right back through David. And here God promises, you know, it was enough for God to say, David, I promise you, one day you'll have a descendant who will be your Savior and Lord. See, in some of the Psalms, David called him my Lord. He wasn't born yet, but he said, he's my Lord. The Pharisees couldn't understand that. We understand it because David believed that one day his descendant would come who would be the Savior, but he'd also be God. That's the mystery of Christ's person. He's not just a man, he's God, but he's man. Came in, took a human nature to be our Savior. And he's the descendant of David. God could have just told David, David, I promise you your descendant will be the Redeemer. But God went to the extent of using the symbol of salt that was used among men when they made a solemn agreement. What God is saying, David, I promise you, and I promise you, and I'm showing you because I'm promising you by a covenant of salt. Now, it wasn't a covenant between David and God, because we're sinners. We can't keep a covenant. We fail. It's a covenant with God himself. God swore by himself, Hebrews 6:18. It says, David, I promise you by a covenant of salt that you will be. Well, I want you to turn to Leviticus 2, because here's a mighty one. And this is the verse. I know it's a long introduction, but this is why salt tonight ought to encourage you to trust Christ as your Savior. And what I'm trying to say tonight is, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I trust that every time you taste salt, or you see a salt cellar, or you see the word salt, that God will so convict you that you'll have no rest until you trust Christ. Now, you don't have to wait for that. You can trust Christ tonight. Salt, salt. Leviticus 2 here and verse 13. Leviticus 2 verse 13. And every oblation of thy meat, and this is actually meal, it means meal offering, shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Isn't that amazing? Maybe you didn't realize that when the Israelites made a sacrifice, they poured salt on it. Maybe you're saying, well, that gave it a better taste. No, it didn't. No, it didn't. I could turn you to other verses such as Ezekiel 43:24, salt was to be offered to the burnt offering. Do you know in the burnt offering what happened? The bullock was taken. The throat was cut. The blood was put into a basin. And the whole animal, every part of it was burnt in the fire. Every part of it was burnt. But they still had to put salt on it. Why? Because salt is a symbol of God's covenant promise. Do you know when the Israelites later on, after captivity, come back to the land of Judah? It says they brought salt without measure. They brought cartloads of salt. Jewish history says there was a big chamber in the temple that was just full of salt. In other words, every time they killed an animal, shed its blood, put its carcass to be burnt in the fire, they put salt on it. Why? Because when the priest did that, he was signifying, we believe God's keeping his promise. See, here's what happened in the Old Testament. Here's a man or a woman realize they're a sinner, realizing they're guilty. I hope you realize that tonight. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even one sins deserves death, deserves the fire of God's judgment. The offerer would come and put their hand upon a lamb, a bullock. If they were very poor, it would be upon a turtle dove, a dove, or a pigeon. And then the priest would take it and shed its blood and put it on the fire. You see, by putting his hands, the man or woman was saying, oh God, I'm a sinner. I deserve what's about to happen to this animal in a picture form. Of course, a true believer knew the blood of beasts of animals never took away sin. It's only a picture. It's only a picture. But they were symbolizing, Lord, one day you're going to send the true sacrifice, the Lamb of God who will actually take away sin. But the priest would pour salt before he put the carcass on the flames. Oh, at Calvary, what happened? Our Lord Jesus Christ as the Redeemer, as our sacrifice. We need a substitute. You see, those Old Testament people doing that realized, I need somebody to take my punishment or else I'm lost forever. Tonight, you need somebody to pay for your sins or else you'll pay for them for all eternity. But the Lord Jesus Christ came in. God fulfilled his covenant to David, the covenant of salt. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come and he never sinned. And at Calvary there he shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, no remission. Ah, but then in those 3 hours of darkness, the fire of God fell. What is the fire of God? It's a symbol of judgment. Our God is a consuming fire. And in those 3 hours of darkness, just as the flames literally consumed up the animals in the Old Testament that had the salt upon them, the fire fell on Christ. But here's the difference. He put the fire out. He satisfied divine judgment. He paid the price of sin. That's why he shouted with a loud voice, finished. He fulfilled the covenant. You see, God the Father and God the Son had made a covenant in eternity, that God the Son would come and do everything that was necessary to save his people from their sins. Are you one of his people? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Oh, the salt. The salt reminds us that through Calvary, we can enter into that friendship with Christ, that union with him. We who were enemies, we can now come as friends with Almighty God. Think of it, the Holy God. And now you can come, God invites you by a covenant of salt to come and sit at my table. That's fellowship. You can come. You see, Satan, if you're not saved tonight, I know what Satan's probably telling you. How could the likes of you ever know that you have eternal life? How could you ever be good enough to know that you are definitely going to heaven right now? How could you ever keep Christianity? How could the likes of you expect God to receive you? But see, the devil's a liar. Listen, you don't keep anything. You can come because God has made a covenant with himself. A promise that he, through Christ, has done all that is necessary for your sins to be cleansed. Think about the salt a bit more, what we said, precious. Oh, listen, there's nothing as precious as to know that when the Lord Jesus Christ died in Calvary, he died for you, and that he's paid for your sins. There's nothing as precious in this life as to know that you're going to heaven. And all your sins are dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ, by resting in His covenant. You see, sin, I said earlier, salt purifies. Thank God, the work of Christ on Calvary by the covenant of salt, the blood of His everlasting covenant, He fulfilled the covenant God made. And the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. Do you know you can be cleansed tonight? You can know that all your sins are taken away tonight, that you're purified. Oh, the pleasantness of it. Didn't I say that salt brings out the flavor? It makes things pleasant. Oh, listen, there's no joy in this world like the joy of knowing that God loves you and you're His and you're forgiven. Do you know that tonight? I remember when we were in Papua New Guinea many years ago. It was very, very hot, very like Brazil, where Bill, of course, has been all these years. And I remember one day especially, a couple of other missionaries were up where we were. We were building a little kind of an office, and we're out in the sun, and my, the sweat, oh. And I remember beginning to shake and felt nauseous and sick, and I sweat was running down, and I licked it. There was no salt taste. And we were always told, if you can't taste any salt from your sweat, you better get some moisture into you. Now, I was really shaking, and I walked down the little hill that my wife was cooking, because these two missionaries were up helping to build, so she was making a meal for them. Oh, see, the last thing I wanted was food. And I was really shaking, felt I was going to faint, head throbbing. Told the wife, no, she did. She got a small glass of water and two salt tablets. Yes, used to carry salt tablets. Took them, lay down in the shade for about 10 minutes, and I could have eaten two dinners. That's what salt does. You see, I've talked to an old soldier served over in the Middle East. He said we always had to carry salt tablets. Why? Because when the hot sun begins to hit you and your body gets dehydrated, you need the salt. What am I saying? Listen, in life, we all face trials and troubles. Maybe a doctor's report, maybe bereavement, maybe some pain, maybe something happens and we feel devastated and we feel the heat, as it were, of the burning sun of affliction and sorrow and trouble. Listen, do you know the only thing that will comfort you is to go to the salt of the covenant? What do I mean? Go to Calvary and realize that God is a God, remember our verse in Titus, which cannot lie. And He has said, if you believe in His Son and trust Him as Savior, He will never, never, never forsake you. He'll remember your sins and iniquities no more forever. He will give you eternal life. He will bring you to heaven. You know, that's the only thing that can give you joy and satisfaction. Do you know anything about this wonderful truth? Salt preserves. Thank God, because of the work Christ did at Calvary. You don't keep salvation. He keeps you. He keeps you forever and ever. Salt. My, when you need it on the table, do you reach out and you get the salt cellar? Just reach out and take the salt. God has made a wonderful covenant of salt. I trust I've explained it as best I can. God has made a solemn promise. It's impossible for God to lie. And He's so impressed. He's not just saying that to you tonight. He's saying, I'm actually promising by a covenant of salt. And if you had lived in the Middle East, you'd understand. We only understand a little bit of it tonight. But if you grew up in that culture where salt was a sign of a solemn binding promise, listen, tonight we can tell you, this is why this mission is held. Because we want to tell you tonight, if you do not have the assurance that you have eternal life, that if you were to die tonight, that you would be with the Lord, you can tonight. And God has used salt to impress upon you that tonight you can come. You know what he said? But will he receive me? Do you know what he promises? He's the God that can't lie. He or she that comes to me, I will in no wise, in other words, no reason, for I'll not cast you out. Will you come? Let salt encourage you to come tonight and take Christ as your Savior and rest in the work that he did on that cross for sinners. Come to Christ. Don't put it off to some other time. Trust him tonight. In Jesus' name.